What a wonderful song. Seeing the time that we will all be together in heaven. Charles made a point, a comment on that during the Bible class about how that we will be in eternity with several of the people that are assembled here in this auditorium today. And you can't help but just be impressed with that and reflect back on what got us to this point and even all the way back to in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The whole story of creation and of Adam and Eve and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the story of Israel. I mean, that's our history. It's not just their history, it's our history. It's the history of all of those who hope to spend eternity in heaven, where we'll sing and shout the victory that we have over sin and the victory that is in Jesus Christ. It just, it awes me when I think about that. And you find yourself at this point in history and that there's just so much more that came before it and that's going to come after it. And we certainly all want to be part of that great reunion in heaven and be together throughout eternity together. I need to announce just a brief announcement. Some of you already know I'm going to be leaving after this morning service and heading over towards Hazard, Kentucky, and in that area, one of the members of the congregation up in Fredericktown that I came from was fortunate enough to draw an elk, a cow elk permit, and the season for that is this week. It began yesterday and goes through Friday, and I said, well, if you need some help with that, you know, let me know, and so he got a hold of me and said, were you serious about that? And I said, yeah, I could probably get away, and so he got over there yesterday, and so we're hoping that he can get a cow elk. I'm pretty excited about it. He's excited about it. I'm not going to be pulling the trigger. He is, but it's going to be a lot of fun. I've never done that. He's never done it. But that's something pretty special to be able to do. So I talked to Dale and Charles about it last Sunday, and they said, why don't you go Saturday? I think Charles wants to preach both times. But I'm sure he's got a lot to say, and he'll have a good lesson tonight. Of course, the one thing that hesitant about is going to be away from Debbie, but we've done that before. But it's been a long time that's happened. But anyway, I solicit your prayers for safety and so forth, and I solicit your prayers on behalf of Freddie too, especially. I'm concerned about Freddie. And I know he's making progress, but I'd like to see him make a little bit quicker progress than what he is. And Isabel, of course, too. So a lot of things on our mind this morning, but I want to call your attention to a familiar story to you. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verses 5 through 14. We'll pick up and we'll get the context of all of this, and it'll be familiar to you as we read it. It says, the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, meaning from Saul. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and and the peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now the kingdom of God, now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So, we see here, I mean, children of Israel are in dire straits. You've got more soldiers, Philistine soldiers, than you can count as far as the eye can see. It doesn't look good. Samuel was supposed to come and offer the burnt offering and sacrifice. He says, "I'll be there in so many days," and those days pass, and Saul says, "Well, maybe he's just not going to make it. I just felt compelled that I had to do it." Well, it wasn't his place to do it. He wasn't a priest. He was not authorized by God to offer that sacrifice. And that's what Samuel chastises him for. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." It's almost as if Samuel was saying, "God was testing you, Saul. God was testing you by my delay, as to whether you would trust in him and keep his commandments." But Saul didn't. He trusted in himself. "I'm the king of Israel. I can do what I want to do." In the absence of a priest, "I'll offer the sacrifice. I felt compelled to do it. What am I a king for if I can't do what I feel compelled to do?" It was a test. And Saul failed the test. If he would have passed the test, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But he failed the test. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Now we know that that man is going to be David. We're familiar with this story. In fact, as we come to Acts chapter 13 and verses 22 through 23, as we're talking really about Jesus and, well, where did Jesus come from and all of those things. Well, the children of Israel were aware that the Messiah was supposed to be a descendant of David. And so in knowledge of that, he says, "And when he had removed him," meaning Saul, "he raised up David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" The point that we're noticing here this morning is that, once again, the inspired Word of God declares that David was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." What is the definition of a man after God's own heart? if David was a man after God's own heart, I think that if God was to sum it up about David as to why he considered David as such, it was because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We're aware of that, and that was a grievous turning aside from. That was a grievous sin that he committed. David felt compelled. What am I going to do? I've really messed up. And he just continued to mess up until finally the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man." And David, of course, recognized and confessed his sin and turned from it and did all that God commanded him to do, which was another demonstration of the fact that he was, in fact, a man after God's own heart. You remember of Saul, it says, "You have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Whereas David was one who kept all the commandments of the Lord. So that's what we want to look at this morning. A man after God's own heart. I think it's good for us as we stand here at this second Sunday of the new year, and hopefully we're making resolutions to serve God, to follow Him, that each of us will make a commitment to be a man, a person after God's own heart, one who wants to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of our life. What is a man after God's own heart? Well, let's read what the man after God's own heart wrote, and then look at some expressions of that. He is one who loves the Word of God. In Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms, which is really a celebration of the Word of God. There's so many passages we could pull out of this Psalm. But Psalm 119 and verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." How I love your law. To what extent do you love the law, David? "It is my meditation all the day." Now that doesn't mean that we have to be like a monk and just dedicate ourselves to reading and being in solitude and meditating on the Word of God. David wasn't like that. David was the king of Israel. David was one who had a lot of things to do. But he spent time reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God throughout the day, regardless of what he was doing, and practicing the Word of God in all that he did. "Oh, how I love your law." Do you love the law of God? Is the meditation on the law of God, is that on your mind all day, every day? And I think many of us can answer in the affirmative to that. Yes. I think about God's Word, His will, and living to His glory all day, every day. Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 3, another very familiar passage to us. But here the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The man after God's own heart says that our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate day and night. There is nothing better that we can be doing to benefit our lives than to read and know and practice and meditate on God's Word. When you love something, You don't let anything get between you and it. You remember when you fell in love, some of you will fall in love, and that'll be the only thing you think about, the only person you think about all day. And that will remain the same throughout your life. They'll be on your mind constantly. Do you love God's Word? When we love God, we love His Word. And think about it and meditate it all day. A man after God's own heart hates every false way. You see, we're instructed. The Word of God instructs us in the right way. And it tells us about God and how that He is a holy God and a pure God. We noticed this morning from Ezekiel how that Ezekiel was told to make bread from various different kinds of grains. And, of course, we're familiar with the history of God's instructions in Leviticus and other such places that God told them to plant their fields and so forth. That He said, don't mix the seed. Don't mix the seeds. God, when he told them to make their garments, He says, don't mix the threads, linen and cotton and other such things. Don't mix it together. God was one who told the children of Israel, and everything they did, don't mix things. They weren't to mix gold and silver. They weren't to put gold and silver beside each other. God wanted everything to be pure. And, of course, the whole point of that is that the children of Israel were to keep themselves pure. They were to keep themselves uncontaminated with the world around them, just as we are. And so when God gave instruction to Ezekiel to make this unclean bread and to bake it over an unclean fire, the whole point was that he was saying Israel has defiled themselves. We need to learn to hate every false way. Ezekiel was one who said, don't let it be so, Lord. I have not defiled myself from my very youth. Remember, Peter was like that when he was told to slay and eat. And he said, no unclean thing has ever touched my mouth. And of course, God at that time says, what I've cleansed do not call common or unclean. So as we learn to love God's Word and we meditate on it, we learn to hate every false way. Again, in Psalms 119 and verse 104, David wrote, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We understand what's right and what's wrong. We understand why it's right and why it's wrong. We understand what's holy and what's pure, and that God created us to be a reflection of His image. And so we understand those things. Therefore, we hate every false way. Without understanding the precepts of God, one will accept and practice false ways. That's where Saul messed up. Saul did not appreciate the commandments of God and the order of God, and that only certain people were to do certain things. And he was king, but he was not a priest. And he was not authorized to offer and to do the things that a priest does. He failed to understand that. He failed to appreciate it. And he just assumed that, well, it'd be all right to do it. But because he didn't understand those precepts. What's a precept? Is that a word you use every day? I don't. That's something you have to go to the Bible and get that word. It just means an order. It just means what God says. It means His directive. Through your directives, through your revelation, through your word, I get understanding. Well, if we're going to understand, then we have to go to the Word, don't we? And that's why, you know, Larry's reading program that he has in our bulletin, they'll take you through the Bible in a year. That's why that's important. That's why, you know, we also shared with you that reading program that'll take you through the New Testament in 3 months. That he's also got papers back there. We announced Wednesday night that he's got a separate piece of paper that's about the size of, you know, one of these pages, and you can put it inside your Bible and keep it there a little bit more handy. Let's know God's word. Let's understand his way. And let's hate every false way. A man after God's own heart hides the word of God in his heart. Psalm 119 and verse 11. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart. There might be many reasons to do that, but the reason he specifies here is that I might not sin against you. That's an important point. That when we know the word of God, we know when we're faced with temptation what we need to do. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." When the word of God dwells in us richly, that means that it's not that we just know that this is the Bible or know a little bit of what it says, but we're rich in our knowledge of God's word and what it says. Then we will indeed be wise. Knowing God's word and hiding it in his heart prevents us from sinning. Even Jesus used this. When he was tempted by Satan, he always responded with, "It is written. It is written." And then when Satan tried to say, you know, tried to misuse the word of God to trick Jesus and to tempt him, Jesus would appeal to the harmony of the scriptures and would not let Satan misuse the scriptures. So when we are tempted to skip worship or Bible study, we need to recall Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 through 25. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works." You see, coming together for Bible study or for worship, it's not just about me coming. It's about me considering my brothers and sisters in Christ, to stir them up, to encourage them to continue in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting, warning, and encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just my very presence at Bible study or worship is an encouragement to others. Your very presence at Bible study or worship is an encouragement to me and to everyone who is also present. Just being there. When tempted to speak evil of someone, we should recall the word of God that says, "Let your speech always be with grace," or with favor, "seasoned with salt," preservative, "that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let your speech always be. You know, don't let it be destructive. Let it always be inconsiderate of the other. Even if that person is out to destroy you, you're out to save them. When tempted to do any sin, recall 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. "Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." That seed that remains in us, that seed by which we are born is what? It's the seed of the Word of God. It's God's Word planted in our hearts. That Word remains, that Word planted in our heart convicted us of our sin and led us to the love of God and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, to obey Him and to serve Him. He says, "Let that sin continue to remain in you." You know, if God's word remains in you, you cannot sin. Oh, it's not that it's impossible to sin. It's just that God's word doesn't say, "Oh, okay, it's okay to sin this time." God's word never says that. Our love of God and his word bars us from the practice of sin. We cannot sin because God's word says you cannot sin. God doesn't authorize us to sin. It says you cannot sin. And so, whenever we're tempted with a temptation, we see the temptation, but we also hear God speaking to us from His Word saying, no, this is what you ought to do. This is the choice that would honor me and glorify me. This is the choice that will keep you from defiling yourself. And we must always make that choice and prove that indeed we're a man after God's own heart. Don't allow Satan to snatch the word away from your heart. Remember the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, the seed that was sown by the wayside, and the birds came and snatched it up. And he said, that's like Satan. You know, people hear the word of God, and then Satan snatches it out of their heart before they really have a chance to really contemplate it and think about it. Don't let Satan do that. You know God's word. Keep it in your heart and use it as a shield against temptation. The man after God's own heart confesses his sin, just as David confessed his sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." I recognize my shortcomings. I recognize that what God is calling me to. I recognize that I'm not perfected yet. I recognize that I'm striving for perfection. But I'm not excusing and justifying my imperfections. I confess them. I acknowledge my transgressions before Him. So it doesn't excuse or justify his sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10, of course, we're familiar with this. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here's the man after God's own heart who keeps the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against him, but he sins. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to confess his sin because that's what the word of God invites him to do. The word of God invites him to repent of that sin and to confess it before him. And so John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us because his word convicts us of our sin, you see. You can't read the Word of God and not be convicted of your sin. You can't read the Word of God and say, hey, I don't sin. No, the Word of God says different. The Word of God says you do transgress. There is room for improvement. And when we say, well, I'm good enough, that's good enough. No, God's not pleased with good enough. God is pleased with excellence and us striving for excellence. The man, after God's own heart, loves to praise God. Certainly we know that about David. Psalm 139 and verse 14, he says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We might say reverently. He's in awe of just the creativity of God in his body. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. Whether you're considering your own human body or any biological body or any terrestrial body, everything in God's creation you just can't help but be in awe of. How intricately it's made and how perfectly it's made and how it functions perfectly. How many of today's rulers praise God? David was a king. David said, I will praise you. Wouldn't it be great if the rulers of our nation and all of the nations everywhere praised God in accordance to what is written in this book? You know, I was thinking about that a lot, and I'm going to give you a prelude to a sermon here. You know, a lot of times we think in big ways. You know, we need to change people. We need to do it, you know, in a big kind of corporate way. Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus did it one person at a time. His focus was on one person at a time. And did you ever think about that? By focusing on one person at a time, that eventually, if people respond to the gospel, you change You change a neighborhood. You change a community. You change a state, a nation, and you can change the world. You can change the world just by each Christian focusing on individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Do you know that? David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, what'd you do with your body, David? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So many times we get to thinking about being a man after God's own heart, a person after God's own heart, and we just think about, well, that's the inward man, that's the spiritual man. God says, no, there's an expression of that in your body too. Glorify God in your body, in the things that you do with your body, in the way that you treat your body. A man after God's own heart will take that into consideration. A man after God's own heart guards his tongue. Psalm 39 and verse 1, David said, "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." When are you ever tempted to say the wrong thing? When are you ever tempted to lash out at someone? It's when you're under attack, isn't it? It's when people are saying things about you or trying to destroy you. That's when you think, well, maybe we can make this a war of words. David said, I'm not getting into a war of words. I'm going to guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before, while he's in front of me, while he's in my face. I'm going to restrain my tongue. Now you think about that. Here's the king of Israel. Why would he have to restrain his tongue? Why couldn't he just say, cut this guy's head off for me? No, he restrained his tongue. Certainly, if the king of Israel, having such power, saw the need to restrain his tongue so he could glorify God in the face of the wicked, we need to see that too. James 1 and verse 26, it says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." You see, religion is about changing and putting it into action. And we know we need to bridle our tongue, but we just let it go. He said, your religion isn't working for you. You need to change. Don't answer as a man would answer. Answer as God would answer. A man after God's heart loves unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Here was David, who certainly had times of unity in his reign, but he also had times of disunity, even in his own family. He came to appreciate the times that unity existed. Times when the nation of Israel was divided, and times that it came together. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Why can't we just dwell together in unity all the time? Why can't everyone be someone who loves God's Word and meditates on it? Everyone understands His Word, and if everybody understands His Word, we'll all understand it the same way. We'll all be striving for the same thing. In Matthew 12 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Division does not promote godliness, does not promote harmony, is not an expression of love. Every kingdom, every house divided against itself will not stand. That's true of your house, your family. That's true of the church. It's true of the kingdom of Christ. If we're divided, it will not stand. But if we are all people who are after God's own heart, we will love unity. And that unity begins first and foremost with a love for God and being unified with God. Unified with God here on earth when we're unified with His Word and His will for us. And then unified with Him in eternity, as we sung just before this lesson this morning. Being in heaven for eternity. Will you be there? Will you be a man after God's own heart? One who loves the Word of God and grows in appreciation for hating every false way, hiding the Word of God in your heart to keep you from sinning. But when you sin, confess that sin before God. Praise God. Guard your tongue. Love unity. Unity with God and unity with those who love God. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed Christ and you're not one with Him, why don't you correct that today? You believe in God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe He died for your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And be one with Him. Be baptized into Christ. Let His blood wash your sins away and rise to walk with Him in newness of life from this day forward. If you're here today as a child of God, maybe you've sinned and there's things that you need to confess and make right before Him. Let each of us today leave this place saying, I'm after God's own heart. I'm going to get to the heart of God. I want Him to be impressed with the fact that I'm impressed with Him and His Word. His Word and His love and His grace, His mercy has made an impression on me. It's changed my life and I'm living for Him from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?